not understand is they know about God. They know Him as God, but they don't know Him in character or nature. Most Christians only know Him through the Bible, and they interpret the Bible any way they want to. Or you can go into the Word of God in such a way that God can reveal Himself to you. You know, God's interested in interpreting Himself to you rather than you going and pursuing God in the way that you would interpret Him, the way you believe that He is. And there's a big difference. And so we're dealing with this subject because of the accomplishment of the devil within the framework of human life, blaming an accident on God. That's his prime object. His prime goal is to be able to seize an opportunity to acquaint evil with good. And that is his nature. And so this series is going to eliminate that if you want to believe that. But there are many things that was very confusing to me until God got involved with me through fellowship and understanding that without the Holy Spirit's ability to be the Spirit of truth on what you read in your Bible, you can really get into a mess. Kenneth Hagin made this statement one time that caught my attention. When I started going to Rhema, he made this statement. Sue might remember it. It was in orientation. That's where we had a couple of weeks where Rhema just wanted to introduce itself to us. And he said that you're going to hear things that you hadn't heard probably in the past concerning the operation of the Old Testament. Many things are in the causative sense. And when he said that, that kind of really threw me for a loop. I meant, wow, because I wasn't aware of how much in my thinking that I was literally believing that God was in control of everything. He was in control of everything. And that when bad things happen, it's because he allowed it. Yeah, I worked that. I looked up that meaning for allowed. It literally means to give permission for something that you yourself are in agreement with. And when Dad Hagin said that, boy, that made a whole lot of sense. It meant that some things in the Old Testament went the way it did, but God was not in favor of how the outcome was. Or he wasn't really interested in things going that way. You know, that's what he was saying to us, and it stunned me. Then, later on, and I don't know why I never picked it up in tapes or anything, because I just consumed everything that he had. And he was telling a story about a visitation he had from the Lord. And after I heard this story, I began to wonder, it so caught me off guard, I began to wonder, is he telling the truth or isn't he? You know, is this a made-up story or is this a real story? Because of what he said in the story. Matter of fact, I finally found one of his mini booklets where he brings that story up in it. And here's the story. Jesus appeared to him and began to reveal some things about his ministry. And as he was talking to the Lord, him and the Lord were kind of close. This demon got in between both of them and started screeching and waving his hands And Kenneth Hagin couldn't make out what the Lord was saying, but the Lord just kept on talking. And finally, he was thinking to himself, why don't the Lord do something about this demon that's in between them? How many of you heard that story? You know, and when I first heard it, I got thinking, wow, I mean, that's weird. First time, now I understand it, but at that time, I thought that was real strange. And finally, Kenneth Hagin goes, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Get out of here. And it left. And Kenneth Hagin said, now Lord, before you go on, I got to ask you something. Why didn't you do something about that demon? You know, I couldn't even make out what you were telling me. I meant, you know, why didn't you get rid of him? And the Lord said, well, I have done that. He said, but it was up to you to remove it. And I never heard that before. So on that particular message, he said that he encouraged people to get the little mini booklet, The Authority of the Believer. How many of you have read that book? Man, the first time I read that book, I was stunned. It was like my eyes were opened up. Wow. Do we really have that kind of authority? You know? And just to be quite honest with you, when I started hearing his tapes, they were on reel-to-reels, and I called up in the attic, Sue can remember that, and I was listening to these reel-to-reel tapes, and he talked about things that at that time just went, wow, right over my head. Because I was attending a denominational church, and everything that he was speaking, our church capitalized against. And so that kind of brings a confusion to you. But I always went to the Word of God. I always went back to the Word of God. If he's saying something that is contrary to what I'm used to, then I got to go to the Word of God. I had that much sense, you know. But the more I'd go back to the Word of God and find what he was saying there, the more confused I got, because I had the glory of men as my teacher rather than the Word of God. Somebody says, well, you begin to idolize a man. That's not true at all. If that was the case, then why didn't I idolize those that spoke against what he was teaching? Because idolatry can come in any form. It's just who I open myself up to and who I don't. And I chose not to go with what they were telling me, because I'd go to the Word of God and couldn't find it there. But whenever this man spoke, I went to the Word of God and found it there. And boy, that does a number on your head, because they're saying things that you can't find in the Word of God. He's saying something you can find in the Word of God. And you have to make a decision for yourself what is right from wrong. And that's scary when you're young in the Lord. When you're only 4 years old in the Lord, that's young. And so I made a decision. I got to get this dilemma off me. And so I'm going to make an appointment with my pastor and go in there. And I got these questions I had written down. And surely he's going to clarify some of these things. And when I went in there, it was the greatest disappointment in my life. Because after I left that office, I was so literally confused. It was like I was out on this limb, and my destiny was up to whether that limb would hold or not. You know, and I didn't know what to do. And that's when I started going out in the park. Sue remembers it. And one day I just was crying, and I was beating my head against the tree. And I'd just come out of a backslid state, because I was 3.5 years out of church. My wife was a faithful one. Matter of fact, her sister is with her today, Georgie. She can remember when I got out of church for, it was about 3.5 years. And got involved in other things because church was very boring to me. I couldn't handle it. You know, anything can be anything that you allow it to be. You know. And so that's when I had that visitation of the Lord, and it sparked life in me again. It was like the Lord was visiting me and letting me know, you're okay. Just keep going the direction you're going. That's when he gave me instruction that he was going to lead me to the ones he wanted me to hear. He said, just don't lend your ear to anybody. You know, you just follow the... And boy, ever since then, I followed that rule. And when God cut them off, it was prime time for him to cut them off. But it was hard for God to cut off mentors in my life to move on to another one, because I learned what it meant to be committed to authority. See, a lot of people have churches, but they don't. But the pastors are not mentoring them. They're just there for their own purpose or their own reason. Me, I'd never attend a church. After that, I said, I'm never going to attend a church unless that man can feed me the Word of God. I don't care about anything else. And so God led us. And we've always been happy that way, haven't we, Sue? We've always grown together spiritually. We haven't always understood things together, but God has always put us back together in understanding of things. Matter of fact, after we graduated from Rhema, there was many times Sue and I thought, gee, why would that Rhema graduate say what he's saying when Dad Hagen taught this? So it showed me even a lot of people that attended Rhema wasn't really hearing what Dad was saying. You know, one of the most remarkable things that ever happened to my life was those mini booklets that Kenneth Hagin Sr. had written. Those books really laid a strong foundation in my life and prepared me even for when I went to Rhema. Because I began to understand firsthand, sitting under the anointing, what he was saying in these books that I had previously read. And at that time, I think he had about 12 or 13 of these little mini booklets that were written up. And when I read one of them, I got so thrilled, I said right there, Sue, we're believing. I'm going to believe for every one of these little mini booklets of his. I felt the freedom to. And I went over to my brother-in-law's. Well, at that time, he wasn't my brother-in-law. But I went over to his home, and he had me help him move a refrigerator out of his back porch. And I was joggling this refrigerator around. I didn't want to open it because they stunk. And so I was trying to wrestle the doors. And then I almost lost the refrigerator. And all these books fell on me. All the books I was believing God for. And I went, wow! Did this come from heaven or off the top of the refrigerator? And so I picked them all up and I was reading them. And I went to Mick and I said, Mick, these books must have been on top of the refrigerator. He says, oh yeah. I says, well, I'm believing God for them. And he says, well, you can have them. Man, I was so excited. But I could see the hand of God leading me. And he wouldn't move me away from that man. Matter of fact, he told me that there's a season he doesn't want me to pay attention to anybody but this particular man, which was Kenneth Hagin. I thought that was strange. So anyway, I started reading these books, and then I got across the present-day ministry of Jesus Christ. And after I read that book, you know, a lot of you ought to get that book. That'll help you to understand what I'm sharing with you this morning. The present-day ministry of Jesus is different. It's likened unto the kingdom of the heavens. It's in plural form. And what it's referring to is the time period that Jesus would not be on earth. He would be delegating the authority of the church from heaven. And that's why it's termed the kingdoms of the heavens. And it's literally the present day ministry of Jesus. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, brings it out in Scripture. And Dad Hagin laid that whole book out. And I went, wow, why don't the church teach this stuff? Because it went right in hand with the authority of the believer. And I begin to understand very clearly the terms, whatever thou hast bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. When I went into the Greek, it says, has already been bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth has already been loosed in the heavens. It's plural. And I couldn't figure it out. And it finally dawned on me, that verse belongs to a completed work through Jesus Christ. And it finally dawned on me, if I had the authority to bind something, I have that authority not only from the third heaven, I also have that authority in the heaven of Satan where he dwells. And that must mean then I have authority on earth right here where these lower spirits operate. And that's what he was saying. Whatever you bind, carry out in authority on earth is what is going to be carried out through the kingdoms, plural, of the heavens. Third, second, and first. Glory to God, I got excited over that. And I tried sharing it with some people, and they looked at me like I was nuts. Wacko. Well, you just can't do that. Why? Because the sovereignty of God was in their thinking. And when Christians hold on to the sovereignty of God in their thinking the way they think, that is a perverted way of thinking. They look at God as the level of man. When God says something, he can change his mind and not carry it through. You know what? If God ever says something, then goes back on what he says, God would do away with himself. When he says something, he means it. He's not a man that should lie. He gives men instruction and intends for men to carry it through because he gave his word on it, and that's all that needs to be done. Somebody said, well, if only one person went to the cross, then it was sufficient. Wrong! If no one went to the cross, if Jesus went to the cross and no one accepted him, he would have still gone to the cross. You want to know why? because it's predicated on him being able to judge mankind through the fact that he released mankind from judgment. It means then all authority and power had been delegated to Jesus through the Father. I'll show you some scripture that's very interesting. Well, God's word said it, and I believe it. Therefore, that settles it. Wrong. God's word said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. See, it's how people teach us in our thinking that we get these strongholds there, and it stops the authority of the gospel that belongs to us. Now, the wrath of God. I can't stand that. When I see that on TV, it just irks me to acquaint evil with good. Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God had no part in any of the good right along with it. Because the good there, it literally means moral. Good moral. Good moral. Good morals. It means a good man. I know good men that went to hell. Just because we label them good doesn't necessarily mean they qualify for the kingdom of heaven. Because morality does not get you into the kingdom of heaven. What gets you into the kingdom of heaven? The impartation of his life. It was the tree of life that Adam was to take from, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now notice what he says here in Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply," and notice this, "replenish." It means this earth was full at one time. We're not going to get into that first world. But let's replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish, the sea, the fowls of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon. And God said, "I have given every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Now let's stop, and let's go on over and look at Chapter 2, verse 15. "And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." The word "dress it" means to work it. And then "to keep it" means to guard or protect. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And in my margin, in the Hebrew, it says, "Dying thou shalt die," referring to two deaths. Moot, moot. Die, die. Literally, you'll not only die spiritually, you'll die physically. So after the fall, it said when their eyes were open, they did notice one thing. They noticed that they hadn't died in the natural. And so that was probably the first indication that God had lied. You see. Probably gave confirmation to continue on until God showed up. God knew what was going on. He didn't come down in the cool of the day just to have fellowship with them and caught off guard that something happened. I believe in the third heaven, God, there was a tumult in the third heaven, and God came to see what it was all about. Adam, why are you where you're at? Actually, in Hebrew, that's what it says. Now, we've been covering the fact that after the fall, something happened and sense knowledge took over. This is how good and evil can operate. Satan always comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come as darkness. Some Christians believe that everything that is evil is how Satan appears. He does not. He appears as an angel of light. He comes to deceive you. He doesn't come with a pentagram on his forehead and horns sticking out and a red fiery forked tongue. He comes looking like God. You know, somebody say, oh, that minister, it was so powerful what he said, because they played on their emotions, but what came out of his mouth was dead. You know, you can have men play on your emotions, but it's what's coming out of their mouth that can destroy you. You see? So you have to be careful how you hear and who you sit under. And there are a lot of good men of God, not just me. I'm not referring to just me. There's a lot of good men of God out there. You know, when you start thinking you're the only one that's got everything, I got news for you. You're deceived. But there's a lot of godly men out there. You just have to make sure that God is the one who tells you who to let mentor you and who not to. It doesn't mean we're all perfect, neither. God didn't call me into the ministry because I was perfect. Ask Sue. But I want us to notice something. In Genesis chapter 2, 7 through 9, we brought this thought out that was very, very clear. Genesis chapter 2, 7 through 9. What was the thought that we brought out there? What was the thought? Well, let's go to it. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now listen, notice he said he made these trees grow out of the ground. Now, we've read books where it was, the tree of life was Jesus, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the devil. No, it wasn't. The tree of life, literally, is where they could go and partake of that tree and live forever physically. And they had no business with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, why was it put there? I believe it was put there because in God's sovereignty, absolute control, he planted that tree there for man to have a sovereign right to choose. I think God had a plan, because it says hell was created for the devil and his bunch. I think God had a plan to eventually take Adam to a place where he could corral that nut that was running loose and put him right where he belonged. Now, do you believe in there was such a thing as a first world that Lucifer was over? Well, what is it, the anointed cherub that covereth? The word covering literally means a delegated responsibility to cover something. And literally, Jesus clearly defined in the book of Luke, he says, I saw Satan cast from heaven as a bolt of lightning, never right to the earth. Well, we know that when he approached Adam and Eve in the garden, he was already a fallen being. So what caused him to get cast from that first world? And science today don't understand why there was a judgment that literally seemed to judge something instantly, so they likened it to this big rock out in outer space that hit the planet Earth and just killed everything. Now they're digging, I was watching on the History Channel, they're digging mammoths out of the ice and finding that the judgment was so quick that the food was still in their throats and stuff. I was sitting there watching that program and couldn't believe it. And how they had to go about extracting some of these animals shook me. And then you hear about dinosaurs and all that. You know, God wasn't in creating them animals. They're flesh-eating meat and gory things. We were watching The Lost World last night. And I got to thinking, yeah, that world came from the devil. No wonder God doesn't want us to know anything about it. It's irrelevant to our time period. But we know that there was a first rule. And evidently he had something to do with it, and no one survived. Now, Christians are telling us today that principalities are fallen angels, and demon spirits are these fallen angels as well. No, they're not. Kenneth Hagin said they're the disembodied spirits of that first world. Well, why are they allowed to run around and do whatever they... Because they're under their prince leader, which is Satan himself. And his time period is not up yet. And they were not under the seed of the Redeemer that is to come. And so therefore they're not confined to the lower elements of the world, but from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve, any life that was lost had to go under that redeeming seed. Therefore they are committed to the center of the earth, and they can't run around. They can't walk around. But that first world is not under the redemption of the seed. Why? Because the plan of redemption was from the cast down or overthrown world, Catabol. We don't like to think that way, because somehow when we come against the sovereignty of God, what we're trying to do is lower God's ability to be in control, and there's nothing could be further from the truth. If that's the case, then to believe that He's sovereign in everything He does, get into the position where you can exercise His sovereignty through you in earth. What's the difference? He's going to have His way, whether it's through you or through some other means. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If God is so sovereign that He could do absolutely anything He wants to without your permission or not, then we got a real problem, because how are we going to base our faith in anything that He says? Well, let's start with the insanity of an unbeliever and how he thinks towards God. First of all, the History Channel is real good at being nutso. First of all, they appoint all this wrath to the wrath of God. Well, that's really interesting, because we have the unbeliever that doesn't believe in God, yet they appoint everything to him that happens, guess what, outside of their control. Well, then what are they telling us? If you don't believe in God, why then appoint God with all the evil? Why give God credit for anything that's outside of your control when you don't believe in Him? That is the craziness of the carnal mind. That's why you can't know God with this natural mind. If you don't have a desire to know God in His completeness through Jesus, then you're going to believe in a God that just really is in control of everything. And you know what that kind of mind will do? That kind of mind will sit there and get over into the fact that even in your redemptive rights, you're sick, so it was the will of God, and He's controlling your life. Then don't apply healing scriptures. Don't go to a doctor and try to get healing through a doctor, because you're stepping outside of the will of God. The sovereignty thinking is crazy without the Word of God being applied to it. It's insanity. God picks and chooses who He wants to get saved. My gosh, people. I mean, you didn't even need half a brain to figure that out. When I was a little kid, they started that wacko stuff on me, and I didn't even believe it then. I wasn't even saved. All the thing I knew about God was coloring books. You know. Now, I want us to look real closely at something before we get into something that's really interesting. The word cursed, notice what he says in Genesis here, when he said in verse 16, "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." This is a military term. He's going to rule over you. Now notice verse 17. At the last, in the middle of this, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." Now notice that cursed is the ground for thy sake. We brought up that the Hebrew meaning for this word curse literally means what one is brought upon himself as a result of his own actions. This word has been interpreted as meaning to bind with a spell. In other words, when a person gets under this kind of curse, it's because he was bound up with a spell over the way he saw things. His thinking was bound up. It was like someone cast a spell on him. But if we go over to Genesis 8, and we go to verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And he literally went on and says that when he set the rainbow in the heavens, he said he will never destroy man or bring judgment by water ever again in perpetual generations. That means right up until he's ready to come back and seize everything. So that also gives us the word of God against these ones that are saying God brought judgment on Louisiana with water. Well, we got scripture here that says he'd never do it ever again. Some people took the picture of the rainbow in the sky after that Katrina went through, and they said, see, this was a sign of God that he did this to them. And the rainbow is the opposite. It literally meant, I didn't bring this flood. I'm a covenant God. I covenant not to destroy man with water ever again. When God gets into judgment, it's going to be with fire. Now, this word for cursed here literally is the word to bring a curse upon, or to shake, to sharpen, to belittle what another brings, to subdue it. This word for cursed here is, it's something that a person does to protect something, to preserve something. So literally, if God curses something, he does it for the purpose of protecting something else. Let's say you have a mad dog running down the street, and he's full of rabies, and he's biting everyone. Eventually, somebody's going to have to either subdue that animal or shoot it dead in the hammer. Why? Because whatever he bites somebody, he infects them. Now, when God purposed in this curse, the second meaning for curse, he did it with covenant men. He did it by coming in agreement with someone he delegated authority to. Now, this is something the sovereign Christian mind can't handle, because it's like saying that God's not in control. God is in control. He'll always be in control. But listen, there's a line that's drawn outside the believer. Outside of a believer, listen, God can't do what he wants to do outside of a believer. But Satan can. He can do whatever he wants to do outside of a believer. But within the framework of a believer, well, he has to keep you out of your authority. Go over to Luke chapter 4. I showed someone over there in Genesis 15 where he told Abraham, and making a covenant with Abraham, he told Abraham the future of the nation of Israel. And telling them the future of the nation of Israel, you know what he told them? He says, this nation that's coming out of your loins, we're making a covenant, you and I. He said, this nation's going to literally turn from me. And they're going into captivity. He informed Abraham of that. So you know what that tells me? If that's the case, why would God even tell him that if the nation of Israel hadn't made a choice to get into that fix? He said, I'm going to cut a covenant with you, Abraham. Here's what's going to happen with this nation that's going to come out of your loins. This is what they're going to do, and this is what's going to happen. But you know what? He also told Abraham he was going to have someone come and redeem them. His name was Moses. He's the type of Christ. Amen? Now, did you know that the nation of Israel could not inhabit Canaan until the iniquity was full? Because he tells them over in Genesis 15, he told Abraham, he says, and this nation cannot enter into that nation until their iniquity is full. In other words, until there's no one else salvageable, then I'm going to go in there and bring judgment on it. Why? So that he can bring people back to him, even in those heathen nations. Why do you think the flood? Why do you think God brought the flood? Because he knew that he had expended all but one soul, which was Noah, not his family. His family, they were also in rebellion to God. One was a homosexual. The only reason that they were allowed to remain alive from the flood is the fact that they had Noah to still instruct them. But what was the purpose of God wiping that the earth out by that water? In death, he knew that families, from hearing the report of Noah, he knew that families who had heard of Noah and his fame that went out in his preaching of righteousness, they knew that that was their destiny when they climbed as high as they could get to get away from abated water and found, holding their own children, found that there was no way out of this but death. And then they repented in death. Those were the spirits that were sometimes disobedient that Peter speaks about during the time of the flood. When they repented, the father and the family, all of them probably repented, but knew that their kids were going to be destroyed. God brought that flood to preserve the innocent and to gleam as many as he could in death. Well, how did those spirits that were sometime disobedient, how'd they get found in Abraham's bosom? Because before the water killed them, they repented and received Noah's preaching. Can you imagine having that kind of hard heart against God till you saw that you and your family, it's over. It's finished. What? The preacher told you so. And they were looking at water they had never seen before because the ground only was misted. They never heard of rains opening up. I mean, they probably laughed at them. No, what are you building? I'm building a Bayliner. A yacht big enough to carry me, my family, and my animals. Right. I mean, if they'd have figured out what that boat was all about, don't you think they would have made some? I would have at least looked for a life raft if I believed that waters were coming. Now, in Luke chapter 4, did you guys get there? And man, time's escaping me. When we get through with this series, I'm going to put it in book form. I'm getting it out. And this is Aaron over Daystar. Praise God. Now notice this. In chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, this is a very interesting period here. In chapter 4, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is where the cross really obtained its victory. We look at the cross as the ultimate victory, but it's the culmination of all the victory that Jesus had already attained. Notice this, being 40 days of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when he ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, thou be the Son of God, command that stone that it be made bread. First of all, he attacked his physical being. The second attack is the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Notice this. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. Now notice what temptation this was. The temptation of the soul. He gave him the temptation of the body. Now he gives him the temptation of the soul. And then the next area he wanted to go to is spirit. Jesus' spirit. If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine, the spirit. Now listen to me. The word here, all this power, is actually the Greek word exousia. And here's what this word means. The right to do a certain thing. It means a freedom of action, a right to act, absolute, unrestricted authority. Now listen, here's exousia. Exousia is only operable by permission. It means an authority that is permissible or allowed. Where the word dunamis is different, and this is a word you have to translate by the text. This word means achieving ability. Where they got dynamite, I have no idea. Somebody must have translated it that way somewhere. But in my Greek books, it says achieving ability, that which manifests God's power, the strength to carry authority, achieving a power. It literally means to will or to exercise a will. And that's why if you don't understand it in light of the text, then you don't understand the lordship of dunamis. Christians today, they want to get under the anointing, this outward anointing. Remember we talked about anointings? They glory over the fact that man can operate in the gifts of the Spirit and lay hands on the sick and watch them. And there's a certain glory that natural man gets from that. But when you get over into 1 John, it talks about an inward anointing. And nobody's seeking that. Why? It doesn't glorify men. It just does something to you. It brings light into your understanding. And so Christians rather fellowship with darkness and run to that which is partial knowledge and get a healing or get the gifts of the Spirit or word of wisdom or law, but to get under the inward anointing of the Holy Ghost working in your heart, well, that's something now. You don't find altar calls for people wanting to repent and get under that inward anointing. We're looking for the power. Now, notice this word here, for all power I give and the glory of them. Now, notice what Jesus does a few verses after this incident. He comes down, he joins the city, and he goes to a synagogue. And what's the first thing that Jesus does? Are you ready? Folks, this is Jesus. You have no idea what I went through. Pastor, 40 days. How would I move? Devil appeared. Now beat the snot out of him. Well, you the big honcho now? No, he didn't do that. He went to the synagogue and he opens the book up to what? A quote from Isaiah 61. And so let's go there. Isaiah 61. We're going to close on this one. Are you guys getting something out of this? Isaiah 61, verse 1. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God on Louisiana, and to comfort all that mourn. I was being ridiculous there, but some believers have that kind of mind. Now notice this. And to comfort, look at this, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Go back to Luke 4:19. 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to them are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book! Glory to God. What did he leave out? The day of vengeance of our God. Why? Because God sent his Son for God to pour his vengeance out on a sitting society that doesn't know that they're a prisoner of their own thinking, so they can give them a generation or a time period for the goodness of God to be exalted in their life, to accept during the time period that Paul talks about, the dispensation of the mystery of the church age. When this generation is done, when this time period is over, Jesus comes for his ambassadors first. And then we read in Thessalonians chapter 1, Second Thessalonians chapter 1, why I never read that passage before, but he tells you right there the reason tribulation is coming. To do what? To glorify the church that has suffered for so long in the earth because of the rebellion of society. He tells us right there. And we have Christians. Well, the reason you don't know whether there's a rapture or not is because you're a nut. You don't know how to read your Bible. I'm sorry I'm hard on ministers. I got rebuked several times because, Pastor, you're so hard on me. Yes! But I didn't make a whip! I'm going to tell you something. It is very, very disagreeable with God for you to acquaint evil with His goodness. God doesn't do the things that He's getting credit for. It is the prime work of Satan's ultimate glory is to give God, because He's the ultimate one in control. Well, if he really believed that, why is he such an outlaw? Credit for all the evil so that men would turn against God. But when I saw that black man holding this dead one, you guys might have knew, why? Why would God do this? Prime trophy of the devils. Because God didn't have nothing to do with it. I got scripture that says he won't kill by water. Perpetual generation. They got to deal with that. Did you guys get something? Praise God. Glory. I feel a passion in me. And you know what? Sue, I think the Lord wants me to capitalize on this understanding to the body of Christ. I think once we start nailing the devil for his work, his prime work, why else would God call intercessors? To divert something that's going to happen to their lives. Why would Jesus sit there and say, listen, you idiots, why would people, good people, go to a temple and offer sacrifices unto the Father, giving their sacrifices properly unto the Father, then Herod come in and kill them all? Jesus said that. Why would that happen to them? Is it because God ordained them to be slaughtered when they were doing right? He says, what about the pool of Siloam? The wall fell in and took 15 lives. That was an incident that happened in Jesus' day. Jesus said, what did he say? God did that? I'll tell you, the devil is the ruler of this world. He's the one that controls weather patterns. And I believe he would do a lot more damage if we didn't have believers doing some form of intercession. I asked why that one storm got so diverted from the damage. And he said, because I had some believers praying that listened to me. I said, well, then why didn't Louisiana? He says, because idiots like you that I put on the media and told them that it was coming didn't pray. And I go, oh, dude. I'll tell you what. I believe there's a lot of weather patterns that would totally, you think the numbers are bad now. I'll tell you, they're going to increase because the devil's shortness, his time is very short. And it says that in Scripture. God is a good God. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God is a good God. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. He does not have to use evil. He poured all the evil He's going to be pouring out on. And that's why we're going to get into the redemptive works after we cover this authority thing. We're going to get over in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to observe Paul's prayer. I would that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened that you understand. And then he uses one verse, and in that one verse he packs all these words for power in it. There's a reason for that. Because you and I are to rise up as a church with the understanding of our authority. I had one minister. I couldn't convince him of the authority of God. And I said, well, if you think evil comes on you as a test from God, then don't you think God will want you to win the test? And he goes, well, I never thought of that, because I couldn't get him to switch over to believe in the only good comes out of God, not evil. But he finally, that was like a light turned on him. Now he believes that evil, even though it comes from God, God intends for him to take control of it. In closing, last time, if you want to succeed in anything in your life, when we talk in detail 1 John, people understand this one thing, that if you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, you have to observe the second one, and your neighbor is yourself. Stay in love with people. Because Satan will take you out through your neighbor every time. One brother I was praying for, and I cried out and said, Lord, I want him to get delivered. And he said he can't. And I said, why? The same mind that caused him to ruin his neighbor is the same mind that has to believe God for his healing. I went, wow. Just like recently I asked the Lord about the fruits of my own life. He said, you have to abandon those thoughts for what brought you that fruit. Well, that's hard, people. That's hard on it. Yourself. Because it's inherent in every one of us to be full of pride. God, why did I end up the way I am? And for God to tell you, notice the fruit on your tree. I hate it. Well, why did you produce it? Amen. I don't mind facing myself when I can throw it off on somebody else. But when God, I go to him about somebody else and he always come back and walk. It's French for me. Dear Heavenly Father, stand up everybody. I thank you so much for the victory that is in the church. Father, I just want men's understanding to come alive. Raise up men of God to stand in adversary completely against the teaching that evil comes from God. Raise them up, Father. Raise them up. The pew setters, let them overtake the sower. Let the reapers overtake the sowers if they're preaching junk. Father, cause them to rise up with the wisdom and understanding that it's the goodness of God that leads men to change. Oh, she can. My people, I say unto you this day that as I have covered very clearly in my word, that the beginning of all wisdom, knowledge, is to fear or respect me. When I take you over into the New Testament and I talk about the first thing that you have to do is learn how to submit to all authority. I was referring not only to the church, but that which is natural authority. Because the mind cannot be renewed unless it understands authority properly. Satan is the violator of authority. Because that is his key to not only destroy yourself in the natural, but spiritually as well. You have to know what it means to respect not only natural authority, but spiritual authority. For it is the key to open the doors of your heart in humility, to allow my word to come in, the entrance of my word to come into your heart, and let my spirit bring it to light in your soul. Pursue me, not your natural man's comforts. For your natural man looks for comfort, and he'll not find it when it comes to the Word of God. For he that is not comfortable is one who has not ceased from his sin. Come into my presence and present your natural man a living sacrifice for the sake of the knowledge that I can give you. I can take you places that you know not of, saith the Lord. I can show you great and wonderful things. I can show you that my thoughts toward you are nothing but thoughts of good and not evil. For I love you so much. Now there is going to come a tremendous tragedy upon earth as not known to mankind. And you say, well, what more could be so bad? this tragedy that will come upon the face of the earth will be so violent and destroy so many lives that it will literally overthrow the financial system of this world, and it will give Satan his primary target to do away with monetary money. And all then you'll begin to see things happen that you knew was coming, but the reality of them will come alive to you. For many lives are going to be lost. And you say, well, why can't you stop it? Why don't you stop it? Well, then why did I tell you that all these things will come upon planet Earth? And I told you, you can't pray for it, for these things must come. But I've given you the church instruction of what to do when tragedy hits. To go to that shalom, that place of peace, and look up towards heaven and know that your Redeemer is nigh. But many believers won't be able to do that because they're too closely attached to that which is on planet Earth. Yes, there is a sovereignty working, that undisputed power, but it is only to those who have yielded totally to me. If you are going to question whether I'm an authority or not, then submit to my authority, and then what you want to think will be there. There are many Christians that do not want me the Lord of their life. They don't want the lordship of me. They want fire prevention, but they don't want lordship because they want to control their own life. They want to go where they want to go. Many of them cry out for direction, but I know I can't give them direction because they wouldn't believe it, that I would lead them in that way. But oh, these tragedies that will come, they are not fostered by me. They are fostered by the curse that is in the earth under the control of the dreaded one. And earthquakes is one of the major things that will begin to take place, and there will be one that will boggle the mind of humanity. This next catastrophe will be so big that it will be beyond the normal thinking of man's intellect. Man will sit in bewilderment and say to themselves, how much more? And even though they give me credit for it, I will be glorified in the church. For my people will then turn to me in such a way as to seek me with their whole heart. For many believers are not blessed because they do not hunger and thirst after me. But what Satan meant to their destruction, I'm going to capitalize on it for their good. Many believers will run to me out of this catastrophe, taking note that something has got to be changed in their life. This tragedy is going to be so magnitude that again, it'll even upset the financial systems of even believers that are planning on financial victory. It will be a supernatural leading in my spirit for them who truly seek me for this financial recovery. What I'm saying to you today is important that you pay attention to what I'm saying, my people. For even though this prophecy cannot be accepted, there's more going to come forth in the church than many others will not accept, but they are the truth. For I tell you the truth, because my word will back it. This tragedy is not very far off. Be prepared for it. And you remember that I spoke to you. You better follow my leading to avoid some of you from even being caught up in it. Follow my leading daily. For this one will be beyond the imaginations of men. But I, God, will work a good work and do a quick work in the earth. For your time will be shortened. for the sake of my ambassadors. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you just decided to show up because you knew it was a good thing to go to church. But I'm going to give you the opportunity to repent and come on into the kingdom of God and change citizenships. No longer a child of the devil, but a child of the living God. So you could come on in and receive Jesus. You might know about Him, but you don't know His heart. This will give you the opportunity to know His heart. And if you're here today and you've been out of fellowship with the Lord, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day to get back into fellowship with Him. And if you're here and you haven't been filled with my Spirit, you might have Him in the well of salvation, but I want rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being. So if you will today, desire to be filled with the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We have altar ministers here that are ready to minister to you. So with every head bowed, saints believing, praying. If I touched on you, salvation, restoration, or the baptism of the Holy, I want you to step out and come forward, and don't you be ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. There's an inward anointing waiting like it is for every believer. And this inward anointing places you in a place where God can reveal Himself to you. Hallelujah. Anybody? Anybody? Hallelujah. 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 Okay. If anyone would like prayer for anything, I have some altar workers, altar ministers that can pray with you. If you'd like prayer for anything, I want you to step out and come forward. Anybody? 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 Kind of a heavy service. Hallelujah. Anybody else? I kept feeling in my spirit, people, this is the greatest time for commitment. This is the time we got to quit being churched. This is the time we got to get committed to God. I feel that more than I've ever felt it before in my life. To many of us here, I know we can already attest that these have been some really unusual circumstances that have happened to our society and our life. September 11th, these hurricanes, Louisiana, the horrificness of them. But what's ahead is even worse. And you want to know why? Because we have an outlaw that's loose. Not a God that's loose, an outlaw. It's loose. And God's got believers free. This is a This is more of the commitment. God told me in my spirit one day, he said, this is probably the greatest time for believers to get involved in prayer, for intercessory prayer work, than any other time. Supplications for believers and intercession for anybody. This is the greatest time to flourish as a prayer warrior. God says many are looking for the pulpit. He says, but I don't want them to even go to the pulpit. I want them on their knees and begin to pray for people and begin to pray against the adversary and his works over Christian life and unbelievers' life. Get in there and get into intercession and supplication. We got many believers running around out here denying that inward anointing. They should be in church and should be getting fed and beginning straightened up, but they're out there looking for excuses why they're where they're at. There is no excuse. Wisdom is crying out on the street. Wisdom is crying out on the TV set. Wisdom is crying everywhere. They're without excuse. You will remember this day. Because I feel a seriousness in my spirit for humanity. The enemy's time is short. And he's going to want to kill as many as he can without salvation. He's a bandit. He's an outlaw. He comes to kill, rob, steal, and destroy, not God. God's not a stealer. God doesn't destroy. God puts together. Never before have we got Christians now in addictions for gambling. That shouldn't even be mentioned in our lips, let alone going there and being in that mess. What's happening to our society as a church? Well, I got good news for you. The Holy Ghost is happening. Poor protest. When I heard about a Christian couple living in one of them pulled down tents because they gambled themselves out of money. You know, that's sick. If you're a believer in gambling, you need to repent of that. You don't belong in them houses. Designed to take. Satan designs them places to take every dime out of your kid's mouth, your wife's mouth, out of your mouth. He desires to take your home. He desires to take everything about you. Those places weren't erected for you to give, for them to give you money. They were erected for them to take money. You're not smart enough when you deal with the devil. You're only smart enough when you deal with the enemy on God's terms. Father, I thank you so much for those that have come up with a pure heart. Father, when I lay hands on them, give me that oil that Pat blessed us with. I'm going to anoint you with oil in sign of kingship. Let God speak to your hearts. People, we've got to open up. God's moving in my heart to try and get my church more involved in intercessory prayer. I'm feeling that more and more because, you know, Louisiana and these places, God wants these places covered. And I believe that that one storm was diverted. I believe it's because God got a bunch of believers to start praying. Father, I anoint them with oil, reminding them that they're kings and priests unto me. Whatever they come forward for, they're going to get. They're going to get. Hallelujah. They're going to receive. Hallelujah. 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 I anoint you as a king. Hallelujah. And a priest. Oh, Katha Sheta. Ora Sheketa. Yes, hallelujah. Oh, Kofrinda Se. Ah, hallelujah. Do you believe you received today? Father Jesus, I believe everyone that came to this altar received. In Jesus' name, here's what I want you guys to do. Go ahead and kneel right here at the altar and talk to the Lord. The rest of you, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you, and I want you to exit quietly while these are speaking and talking to Jesus. The rest of you, you're free to go. Hallelujah. The rest of you are free to go.